Morning. Okay, that was pretty lame. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I hate technical problems. You know, I feel like the devil possesses all technology in some way or another. But I'm so glad we have a backup, you know, with Facebook Live. So if you're on Facebook Live, I know it looks funny today, but hey, at least we are able to do that. I'm excited that you're here, whether you're in the room or you're on Facebook Live or somehow you're on YouTube Live, you know, wherever you are. I'm so glad that you're with us as we're wrapping up this series that we're calling The Bible Jesus Read. And what we've been talking about for the past few weeks is really an overview of the Old Testament with the understanding that if we could understand the Old Testament a little bit better, then we will understand Jesus better because Jesus was shaped by the Old Testament. And so often, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. And as we're going to see today, the Old Testament really is all about Jesus, even though that's kind of hard to believe. But my goal throughout this series is just to get you to read the Old Testament. And I know it's one of those sections of Scripture that we kind of put it up, we hold it arm's length because we don't understand it. Some of it's confusing. But I just want you to read it because I feel like if Jesus read it, we should probably read it too. But today we're going to wrap up this series by talking about something that in religious circles is a bit controversial. And that's if you grew up in church or you've been a Christian for a long time, what we're going to talk about, it's not controversial to you at all. But if you're not a Christian, or maybe you kind of just are on the fence somewhere, or just you know somebody that's not a Christian, this is a kind of a touchy subject. People don't agree with that, especially if you're Jewish, you don't agree with that. But what we're going to talk about today is this point right here, that the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Do we have that one? We don't have that one. Do we have notes? Yeah. Okay, good. Okay. So, just making sure, I guess I didn't add that in there on my thing. Man, I don't know why I didn't do that. But it's all about, that's good. That'll work. Yeah, that's good. Technology, what do you do? But the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Now, if you were to go to a Jewish person and you were to say that to them, they'd be like, you're crazy. Because the Old Testament is all about the Jewish people. It's about how God created the earth and then chose a people to represent him. And then that people rebelled and then they repented. Then they rebelled, then they repented, then they rebelled, and they repented over and over and over again. That's what the Old Testament is about. So the whole idea that we think that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, well, it can seem a little absurd, maybe a little bit outlandish, maybe a little bit far-fetched. But the reason that I can say that with confidence is because that's the claim that Jesus made. Jesus actually said that the entire Old Testament was all about him. Now, before we get to that claim, though, we need to acknowledge kind of a fact that all of us are probably thinking that we're just afraid to say because we're in church. But the fact is that even though Jesus made this claim that the entire Old Testament was all about him, that it pointed to him, we have to admit that Jesus could have been confused, right? I mean, he could have been delusional. There's this psychological condition called delusions of grandeur. You know what that is? That's like if you were to say something that you're not, like if I were to stand up here and say, I'm the president of the United States, I have delusions of grandeur because we know I'm way too smart and young to be the president of the United States. But sorry, that was inappropriate. Maybe true, but inappropriate. But, you know, that's when you say something, you make a claim about yourself that's all grand and it's not true. That's called delusions of grandeur. We could say that Jesus had delusions of grandeur, but it's not very likely, as we'll see in just a minute. But look at some of the things that Jesus said about himself. The first thing comes out of John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus says this. Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's speaking to some Jewish people right now, and he's like, these are people that knew the Old Testament. They probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. Just think about that for just a minute. The entire Old Testament memorized. And he's like, you guys spent all this time studying the Old Testament, studying these scriptures, because you think that in them you can find eternal life. But he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. See, what Jesus says about the Old Testament is that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, testifies about him. Let me show you another passage. This passage happens right after the resurrection. Jesus joins up with two guys, a guy by the name of Cleopas and then another unnamed disciple. When you love to be that guy, he's just the unnamed disciple. They're walking on a road to Emmaus, and Jesus is having a conversation with them, and he says this, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, when he says Moses, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Like Jesus, talking with these two guys, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, went through the entire Old Testament and showed how it was talking about him. Now, let's hit the pause button one more time just for a little bit, because what Jesus says in these two passages is either really, really bold or really, really delusional, right? It's either really, really bold or really, really delusional. But what's clear is that Jesus was clear that he thought that the Old Testament was all about him, that it testified about him, that it talked about him, that it pointed to him. Let me show you one more passage. This one comes from Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this in Matthew 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That phrase, the law or the prophets, that was what a Jewish person would say when they were describing the entire Old Testament as a whole, because they didn't call it the Old Testament. That's what we as Christians call it. An Old Testament just means Old Covenant. New Testament means New Covenant. That whenever a Jewish person in Jesus' day was talking about the Old Testament as a whole, they would call it the law and the prophets. So he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them, to complete them, to fulfill them. But the question is, how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus fulfill the Old Testament? How did how did the entire Old Testament point to Jesus? Well, I'm glad you're wondering that. I want to talk about that with the rest of our time. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Old Testament, one of the ways that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, one of the ways that the Old Testament points to Jesus, is when you look at all of the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, these predictions that predicted Jesus, when there are over 300 of those throughout the Old Testament. And amazingly, Jesus fulfilled all of them. All over 300 of these prophecies. I think that's one of the most powerful supports that Jesus actually is who he said he was. But what I want to do is I want to go through all 300 today. Just kidding. I'm just going to pick 11 out of the 300 and just kind of show you, got to give you a picture. And what we're going to put up on the screen is kind of the prophecy and where you find it in the Old Testament and where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. I'm going to read the verses. The verses aren't going to be up on the screen, but the reason why I'm giving these to you is I want you to go back this week and read over these, okay? Like I said, these are 11 out of the 300. The first one is this. There was a virgin will give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. The prophecy is found in Isaiah. The fulfillment is found in Luke 1 and also in Matthew chapter 1. Let me read these to you. In Isaiah, it says this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Well, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, I know that's not on here, but in Matthew chapter 1, the angel shows up to Joseph and actually quotes that verse out of Isaiah. The angel shows up and says, look, the person that you were about to throw to the curb, Mary, because you thought she had an affair, she didn't have an affair, the baby that's in her is from the Holy Spirit, and you need to go ahead and marry her. Why? Because a virgin will give birth to, that's, he quotes that right there. And then over in Luke, what happens is the angel shows up to Mary, and the angel shows up to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And Mary's like, I've got a question. I'm a virgin. How in the world am I going to have a baby? And the angel then says this, that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Let me look at another one. The next is that the Messiah will end up in Egypt. The prophecy is found in Hosea. The fulfillment is in Matthew. In Hosea, it says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Flip over to Matthew chapter 2. We read this. It says, so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he quotes Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. Let me show you another one. Third one. The Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Now we take that for granted, right? But this was predicted in Micah and then fulfilled in the lands of Judah. Out of you will come from me one who will be the ruler of over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we read this. When he, and that's Herod called the together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. And then if you flip over to Luke, you realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So there's another one. Let's look at the next prophecy. The Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. That is, somebody would show up to say, hey, the Messiah is coming. That prophecy is found in Isaiah, my favorite chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 40. It says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That's what it says. And then the fulfillment is found in John chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, John, who's John the Baptist, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Let's look at another prophecy. It's that Jesus would be despised and rejected. Jesus would be despised and rejected. That prophecy is found in Isaiah 53. Actually, Isaiah 53 is what's called a messianic chapter. The entire chapter is really all about Jesus, because it says this in verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. When he is despised, we held him in low esteem. And then you could just pick a number of verses from the New Testament, from the Gospels, that talk about how Jesus was despised and rejected over and over again. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the religious leaders. This verse right here is about this time where Jesus said who he was, that he was actually the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. And then they took him to a cliff and they were about to throw him off the cliff to kill him. That's what that passage is about. Let's look at another prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. The Messiah's blood will be spilled for atonement. In Leviticus 17, it says this. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. What that means is that if you want to have your sins forgiven, it doesn't just happen. Blood has to be shed. And in the Old Testament, you know what blood was shed? It was the blood of an animal, right? They'd sacrifice an animal to have the forgiveness of sins. Well, in in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is telling people, he's having the Lord's Supper, with the Last Supper with the disciples, and he gives them the cup, and he says this, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This next one I really love. I think it's great. I just read this story a few weeks ago, out of Numbers, but it says, Jesus will be lifted up and everyone who looks on him will live. There's this story that happens, and this is why you should read the Old Testament. It's pretty cool. The Israelites rebelled against God in the wilderness, and God was like, I'm tired of you people, and so this is the consequence. I'm going to send in all these poisonous snakes, and they're going to bite people, and people are going to die. That's what happened. All these poisonous snakes came in. Now, if I'm one of the Israelites, dude, I am repenting immediately because I hate snakes, right? But what they do is they go to Moses and they call to Moses and they say, do something for us, talk to God for us. And God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put a snake, make an image of a snake, put it on a stick. And whenever a snake bites somebody, they're supposed to look to the stick, the snake on the stick, and they will be saved. Which I'm like, can we like avoid the biting? It's consequences for sin. But then in John, it says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Let's look at another one. This one's about the Messiah who would be forsaken. I think that's the next one. No? Oh, it's just not moving. Okay, there we go. Okay. It's technology. It's the demons. What I love is this prophecy comes out of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is filled with messianic prophecies over and over again. There's these things that the psalmist writes that are fulfilled in Jesus' life. In this verse, verse 1, it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. And maybe that sounds familiar because that's exactly what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. He was hanging on the cross and he cries out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at it. Three more. First, this one is the Messiah would be scorned. The Messiah would be scorned. The prophecy is also from Psalm 22 where it says, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in them. The fulfillment of this in Matthew, the religious leaders don't even realize it. They quote this verse out of Psalm 22, where it says, they said, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. It's crazy. They didn't even realize they were fulfilling this. The next one. The Messiah will cry, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you remember Jesus on the cross, he called out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This comes from Psalm 31, verse 5, where it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And then the last one. There's this prediction that everybody will abandon the Messiah. Prophecies from Psalm 31 again. Says, because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. And then in Mark, it's not just in Mark, we read this in all four Gospels, but this is just the verse in Mark where it says, then everyone, that's all of his disciples, his closest friends, those who hung out with him for 3 years, Peter, who had said, I'll never desert you, I'll never leave you, then everyone deserted him and fled. Now, I know we just kind of rushed through those, but I just wanted to give you a quick picture of 11 of the over 300 prophecies that are found in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. He fulfilled all of these, not just a few, not just one or two here or there, but he fulfilled all of these messianic prophecies. So when Jesus says that I have come to fulfill the scriptures, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them, this is one of the ways that he fulfills the Old Testament. One of the ways that the Old Testament points to Jesus. But not only that, another way, if you remember what happens back in Genesis chapter 3, and if you're not familiar with Genesis chapter 3, that's the story of the fall of mankind when sin enters into the world, where Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. Remember, they had one rule. God said, I got one rule for you. Don't eat this fruit. And they ended up breaking that one rule. And as a result of that, we realize that there are all these consequences that come to us. It says death enters into the world, and Genesis chapter 3 are all of these consequences, pain in childbirth, you know, so all the women go, curse you, Adam and Eve. And then it says work is going to be hard for everybody else, and we're like, curse you, Adam and Eve, because that's why we hate our jobs, right? All of that comes from Genesis chapter 3, but there's this line in Genesis chapter 3 where God says, look, he's talking to the serpent, who's Satan, and he says that man's going to step on you, you're going to strike man's heel, but he's going to crush you, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus crushing Satan and getting rid of the consequences of sin. And what we find in the Old Testament is just the continued consequences of that one sin that Adam and Eve committed that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. And throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites, God chooses this special people for himself, and they rebel against him. They start rebelling against him as soon as he rescues them from slavery, and he wants to wipe them out, and Moses is like, have mercy on them, and so God has mercy on them. And then over and over again, they just continue to rebel. They have other gods. They worship idols. They sacrifice children. They just turn their backs on God. They marry people they're not supposed to marry. They do all these things that God tells them not to do, and then they face the consequences of that, and they repent, and then they rebel again, and they repent. I mean, that's really the theme of the Old Testament over and over again. But what we see in all of that is that the Old Testament is pointing somewhere. It's leading somewhere. See, the Old Testament is really the story of a sinful people who are in desperate need of a Savior. And eventually, after a few thousand years, God sends the solution to their problem. And the solution to their problem, he told them about it. Over and over again, he told them about it. I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send somebody who's going to be the solution. I'm going to send somebody who's going to fix this sin problem. I know you guys can't seem to fix yourself because over and over again, you keep wandering away from me. And over and over again, you repent and all this stuff. But I'm going to send someone who's going to fix your sin problem once and for all. And the Old Testament really points us to that Savior. And one day, God sends his one and only Son, in the person of Jesus. See, I think it's clear that not only was the Old Testament the Bible Jesus read, but the goal of the Old Testament was really to point all of us to Jesus. It was to tell the Israelites thousands of years ago, look, there's one who's coming. And it's to tell us that the one who has come is really the Savior of the world, because the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Now, I really, as we wrap up, I have four things I want you to take away from this series. Four things I want you to do in light of what we've talked about over the past 8 weeks. The first one is this. I want you to read the whole Bible, not just the parts you like. Now, I know that this is difficult to do, and if you've ever tried, and I know I've said this before, but some of you hadn't heard this, if you ever tried to read the Bible starting in Genesis and going all the way to the end, it gets, you know, a little bit difficult when you get to Leviticus, maybe Exodus, and like you're shocked as you're in Genesis, and then, you know, you just kind of quit because it doesn't read like a novel, because it's not a novel. It's actually 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, so that's why it doesn't fit like we want it to. But my goal, my desire for you is that you would read the whole Bible, even the parts that you don't like, even the parts that you don't understand. See, our temptation is to only read the parts of the Bible that we understand or that we like. But I really want you to make it a habit or make it a goal for you to read the whole Bible sometime, maybe starting today. I'm going to pick on Ginger since she's here. A couple months ago, I was talking with her and Gary, and she had just finished her read through the Bible plan, which was a really big goal for her. And I just was like, that's awesome. It made me happy. I was excited to hear that because she made it a goal to read through the whole Bible and she was able to do it. A few years ago, I made it a goal to read through the whole Bible every year. And that's what I've done for the past 10 years, read through the entire Bible in a year. There are a ton of plans. But I want you to read the whole Bible, not just the parts you like. But that leads to the next thing, which is ask questions when you are confused. Because there are going to be parts of the Bible that you're going to read and you're going to be like, that makes zero sense. Or I don't understand why God did that. Or what was going on there. In fact, some of you know Holly and Rion. They were in South Korea and then they moved back here and now they've moved to Florida. But they're still joining us online. Maybe they are today. I'm not sure. But they sent me a message this past week because they decided that they were going to read through the Old Testament. Because I told them to read through the Old Testament, right? And I was really excited about that. But then they got to Leviticus and they got to these sections on slavery and they had questions about that. And I was so proud of them because instead of just glossing over their questions, they sent me a message on Facebook and like, I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going on. We were able to talk about that and maybe not answer their questions all the way, but answer them a little bit. Because I think there are going to be times when we're reading through the Bible and just some of it is confusing. Some of it's difficult to understand. Well, I just want you to have the courage when you come across something that's difficult to ask someone, to ask a question. Ask me, ask somebody in your hub group. Maybe even Google it. Heck, we can do that today, right? There's a lot of bad information out there, though. But ask questions when you're confused. The next thing, be okay with tension. I just want to warn you about something as you kind of read through the Bible. I think that there are times when some of the questions that you have won't be answered to your satisfaction. Like some of the questions that you have, they're just not going to be able to be answered the way you want them to be answered. And that's because there's just some things in the Bible that are confusing and that are ambiguous, that we have trouble figuring out. See, some things are from a time and a culture that we just can't understand or comprehend in our time and our culture. And there's some things in the Bible, now this is really frustrating, that are meant to be mysterious, that we're not supposed to completely understand. Because that forces us to trust God more. See, I think we need to learn how to be okay with the tension. Because tension's a great teacher. It reminds us that God knows things that we don't know. And that he's bigger than us. And his understanding is greater than our understanding. And sometimes we just have to be okay with the tension. We have to be okay with going, God, I don't understand this. I don't even like what you did there, God. Like, actually, after reading this today, I don't even like you, God. Be okay with the tension. I'm trusting in you. I don't like you right now, but I'm trusting in you. I know some of you think it's like shocking to say to God, I don't like you right now. But let me just tell you, God's big enough, he can handle it. Like if you're a parent and your toddler says, I don't like you. I mean, are you like crushed? I mean, if you are, you have some serious self-esteem problems and you probably need some counseling, right? I mean, if your toddler looks at you and goes, I just don't like you. What do you do as a parent? You kind of laugh, right? You know? You're like, sure, it's cool. Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to like me. I thought God can handle it. He can handle when you don't like what he does. He can handle when you're not really a fan of him at the time. So be okay with the tension. And then the final takeaway is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As we read the Old Testament, as we read Scripture, as we go through life, this truth needs to be at the forefront of our mind. Because I think that all of us have fallen for a lie that life is about us. But life is not about us. It's all about Jesus. And what's amazing is if you keep that in mind, as you read through the Old Testament, it helps you see things in a completely different way. Things come to life that maybe you didn't understand before. When you realize that it's pointing to Jesus, that it's testifying about Jesus, and that it's all about Jesus, and that Jesus fulfilled it all, that he completed it all. It's all about Jesus, which is really what life is about, right? Which is why if you're here, or you're online, Facebook, or you're online, YouTube Live, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to tell you, the Old Testament pointing to Jesus is the one who would come and be the sacrifice for your sin. He did that so that you could have a relationship with him. He did that so that you could know him personally. That's what the Old Testament is telling us, that we have a God who wants to know us, who wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Sin messed that up. Jesus came to fix the sin problem. It's all about him. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. And the first thing I want to ask you is, if you don't have a relationship with God, what's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from opening up your heart and your mind to having a relationship with him? I just want you to know the best decision you could make is the decision to give your life to Jesus. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he's waiting for you right now. For those of us in the room who or online who do have a relationship with God, my question for you is, how are you investing in that relationship? And would you commit to making all of Scripture a part of your investment in that relationship? And then I just want you to kind of sit in silence and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? And listen for his voice. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to kind of just overview this incredible portion of Scripture that we call the Old Testament. It's really the story of your old covenant. And the old covenant points to the new covenant that was fulfilled by Jesus. And I just want to thank you that we don't live in old covenant times anymore. That we don't live in times where we have to sacrifice animals so that our sins could be forgiven, that we have to wonder or worry about whether or not we're okay with you, but we live in new covenant times where Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sin once and for all, and in him we can have forgiveness, in him we can have life. I just thank you for that. My prayer for us as a church family, we would be people who are habitual readers of your word, so that your word is shaping how we think, so that your word is guiding how we live and how we treat other people. Help us to do that. Help us to be people, God, who, as we read your word, we become more and more and more like you. That Jesus, we would be conformed into your image, as Paul says in Romans 8, that you would just shape us so that today we look more like you than we did yesterday. God, thank you for this amazing love letter that you've given us that we call the Bible. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. You didn't have to do that, but you want a relationship with us, and we're just grateful. Grow us in that relationship. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.